The sermon this morning comes from Luke 19. We'll start the reading at verse 27 and go to 40. I'll read through verse 44. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 27. But these enemies of mine did not want me to reign over them. Bring them here and slay them in my presence. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There you will enter, and you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.' When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.'" Pray with me. Father, help us now. We need you. We need your presence and your power. We need your grace to scrape away our presuppositions and to scrape away our own thoughts and our vain speculations, to hear you speak the truth, to hear you announce reality. Please bless us and help us to take every thought captive in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ, that we ourselves will recognize your day of visitation and that you will be glorified as we truly love you from our hearts, seeking your will and seeking your desires for our lives, that you will be most glorified in the ways that we love. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many times as we look at Scripture, we use the Vacation Bible School version of events. We just take a pretty picture and we use that pretty picture and we will make coloring pages out of it and we will rejoice in it and we will make little children's ceremonies out of it. And we will miss the other half of the picture. The heavier part and the more meaningful part, the part that applies directly to our lives and must be accomplished in our lives before we can enjoy the joy and the festivities of the Christian life. This is one of those examples. We look here and we see what has been labeled the triumphal entry. It is Christ coming into Jerusalem. He has set his face on Jerusalem. He has been marching in this direction. And as he comes into the city, the disciples are rejoicing and the disciples are cheering, exactly what we would want to see. We would want to see this heart of joy and rejoicing and a heart of worship in the presence of Christ. But oftentimes we forget what happens in the following pages, that these same people who were screaming Hosanna later on were screaming, "Crucify him." We look and we may be harsh or we may be judgmental about this as we look at those people that we call the Jews. But as we look at our own lives, don't we see our own Sunday and don't we see our own Mondays? That we live and we walk in the same fashion. That this morning we will cry out, praise Him, I will ever seek your good. And tomorrow and throughout the week we will fall into the same patterns of sin. And as Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees, He steps forward and He makes the statement, if these do not worship, I tell you, if they are silent, the stones themselves will cry out. We're going to look at a couple of interpretations of that. What that might mean for these people and what it might mean for us. But we are certainly to be in the place to worship. And I would have you not be so discouraged by tomorrow that you give up your joy in the moment today. But I would have you brace yourself. I would have you prepare yourself for your own sins, for your own stumblings, and that you would set your hearts to return to Him quickly when you do stumble, when you do fall. So the call for you this morning is for you, even in your stumbling, to give Christ His praise. Our first step, number one, is keep surrendering, keep committing. You may have noticed I took one step back in the scripture from what is the normal title or the normal starting place for the triumphal entry to verse 27, where Jesus made the statement, but these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. It's a harsh passage, and maybe some of you would say, well, he would ruin a good passage, wouldn't he, by taking one step back into the shadows. But when we look at what was taking place and what followed the triumphal entry, we see these bookends of judgment there, don't we? That there are these people who have been unwilling to serve him. And Christ says, they're going to be dealt with. And they're going to be dealt with decisively. Even as he walks into Jerusalem and they're cheering him. And the Pharisees start saying, hold on, stop it. And Jesus says, hold on, you stop it. This is what has to take place. This worship is what has to take place. And look at the judgment that will come, Jerusalem, where you will not put yourself in this place, where you will not worship. Jerusalem is called that city of peace. That's almost a knee slapper. As we consider Jerusalem and the war that they have been through, the war by which they were even won, and the wars that continuously came through the older covenant, the war that came even in the midst of the years of silence, the war that came in 70 AD, the war that is taking place right now. The reality is the knee that will not bend to Christ is a life that is at war. You and I know this. You and I know the struggles and the turmoils. You and I know the pain of sin and not bowing the knee to Christ. Are we to be strangers to this? Or is this the reality of the Christian life? It is the reality of life. You and I struggle. You and I stumble. But the answers to our struggling and our stumbling is to keep surrendering. To keep coming back to Christ. To keep giving our lives to Him. We look, and how do we do this? How do we set ourselves up in this way to keep coming back to Christ? And this is our second step, which is to focus on His love for you. In verse 28, we see what has been taking place. Jesus is coming into the city. Jesus is setting himself up as the one to come and to be crucified. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead of them to Jerusalem. If we take several steps back, 10 chapters, when Jesus started on his way there in Luke 9:51, it says he set his face on Jerusalem. Moving back in the older covenant, there's another statement that says the Lord has set his face towards Jerusalem like flint. That is, he would not be turned. He would not turn away. And why is that? Why was Christ marching to his own death. Why was he coming? Oh, in Matthew 1:21, it says he came and he was coming to save his people from their sins. As Jesus was marching towards Jerusalem, he had in mind to save you, to rescue you. And those of us who are still looking for love, thinking well, there's something that I have not had, I do not have, some way that I am not being fulfilled in my life, I remind you, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. If you are in Christ, you already have the greatest love possible. To have another love in your life, you will have at best a temporary replacement, or at best a temporary representation of the love between Christ and the church. It is Christ who is that greatest love. And this greatest love has been demonstrated at the cross. This greatest love is continuously being demonstrated as Christ stands as that mediator for you. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. We had the blessing recently of watching, me and Leslie, we got to watch our wedding video. And there were many blessings in that. We enjoyed it very much. My children enjoyed it very much. Apparently, they'd never seen it before, and we hadn't realized that. And then later on in the video, it moved to the dance at the reception. And then Leslie and I were dancing, and then we see our parents dancing. And then we saw all of these couples and married couples dancing that now are divorced. That was hard. That was hard to see. There was a particular sadness attached to that and attached to that pain. What was supposed to be a lifelong covenant broken. Christ is that one who will not break his covenant. Christ is that one that holds you secure. Focus on him and his love for you. Our next step, number three, is trust his presence, trust his power. We see the necessary provision that Christ provided everything that was needed for him to come into the city. He was able to speak to his disciples in verses 29 through 35. It's a beautiful thing. I was amazed in my younger life when my brother was wrestling. He had to go wrestle this guy who was a lot tougher than him. And we have a friend who is actually a computer programmer. He's able to look at things and figure things out and know how they're going to play out and how they're going to work. He went to my brother before my brother had to wrestle this tough guy. And he said, all right, when you go in, do this. And when you do this, this guy will do that. And when he does that, you do this. And when he does that, you do this, and you'll put him on his back and you'll pin him. Here he'd gone and he'd watched the guy wrestle a couple of matches. He came and gave my brother this instruction. My brother thought, sounds pretty stupid, but why not try? He went out and my brother did this and this guy did that. And my brother did this and he did that. And he did this and then he did that. And then my brother flipped him on his back and he pinned him. And we're like, whoa! What is this amazing thing that takes place? How could this man do this? How could he understand these circumstances? Jesus steps it up. Jesus says, go into the city. And when you go into the city, you'll see this. And when you see this, do this. And when you do this, if someone says this, you say that. And when you say that, he'll do this. And they walk in, and it's exactly as Jesus has said. Your life is like that. You and I feel surprised when things happen. You and I are disappointed when things happen. You and I are shocked when fiery trials come upon us as if some strange thing is happening to us. But all these things are provided. Christ supplies these things for our good. He doesn't just use them for our good. He supplies them for our good. And we saw that beautiful statement in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that everything we need for faith and godliness has already been provided. You have what you need. On one hand, this is a great encouragement for us. On another hand, sometimes it's just terrifying. This past week, I think it was in the sermon discussion last week, we started talking about our skills and our abilities, the things that we have been given and being given the opportunity to think about. All right, these are the talents that I have that I could use for God. And people were saying, wow, okay, that's good. And I started thinking, actually, I think it's scary to be informed, you have this tool, so you ought to be using it. You have this tool. It is a reality of your life. It is the thing for you to be actively applying in your life. Here we see we actually have everything that we need to love Him and to serve Him. Now, how do we accomplish these things? It's so much better if we're doing it with His presence. So much better when we're doing it with His power. That we're not relying on ourselves, but we're relying on what He has supplied. Is it hard for you to worship the Lord? Is it hard for you in the assembly to give your full attention? Rely on His Holy Spirit. Give yourself up to Him. Turn yourself over to Him. Is it hard for you to love the people in your life? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. For the best of us, for those of us even growing up in a Christian house with Christian parents and Christian siblings, even there, it's hard for us to love our closest neighbors. How do we do it? We give up. We give over our own will. We give over our own desire. We trust in Christ's presence. We trust in His power, the one who supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Now, the next piece about this, we come into step four. As we're working on trusting Him and obeying Him, our fourth step is lean into His presence. Verse 35 describes, they brought the colt to Jesus and put Him on it. Now, this is a flashback. This is a unfolding of a reality of a prophecy in the Old Testament from Zechariah 9:9. It makes the statement, or the command, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. We look here and we see that Jesus' coming is a representation of peace. He is a king coming on a donkey, as opposed to the king coming on the war horse. This is the way that Christ has come to you in peace in your salvation. The king has come. The king has come. In what manner has He come to you? Has He come now for judgment and destruction? Has He come to destroy you? No, He has come in peace. We remember the declaration of the angels who came to the shepherds in Luke 2. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men on whom, with whom He is pleased. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This brings us to the place where we look and we question our troubled hearts. Why am I troubled? We question our fearful hearts. Why am I fearful? Has Christ given me promises that answer my fears? Has Christ given me promises that answer my doubts? Has Christ given me promises that answer all of the fears and the troubles and the doubts of my life? See, there will be a stirring up of trouble to the end. We see this in verse 39. Even in this moment that was supposed to be or could have been beautiful as Jesus came in, the guys in their fancy clothes, the self-righteous Pharisees, come in and says, tell them to stop it. Tell them to stop it. Tell them to shut up. The chief priests, we see their attitude in their heart from John 11, 47 through 48. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They wanted him to shut up because what they had was good enough. They had a system in place that could be dealt with. How much of our fear is about that? We have a system in place that should be good enough. It falls short of the glory of God. But shouldn't it be good enough? Christ would move us to a different place. John 19:15. We see the heart of the Pharisees, and they were able to pull everyone along with them just days later. So they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. It's a terrible place. It's a terrifying place. We look here and we see the posture of the Jews, and they've demonstrated themselves truly to be sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. You and me, we give our praise today, and the coming week, we also will demonstrate ourselves to be sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. 2 Timothy 3:13 and 14. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. There will be pressures, there will be trouble. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and you have become convinced of. So our next step is to hold on for complete victory. Verses 35 through 38. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I'm calling for you to watch out for false victory, where we're just going through the motions and we're not truly loving Christ. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7, gives us that picture of the full victory that we're looking forward to. And I display this for you to show you a good finish line. I give it to you as a place to set your hope and your confidence. This is one of the promises of God that does equip us for life and good works. It seems that there is a greater hope and a greater strength when we can see the finish line and know that it's glorious. And here it is. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." There's your finish line. There's the promise that equips us for life and good works. And this brings us to our sixth step. Give glory to God. Verse 40. "But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" What is this statement, "the stones will cry out"? One thought is that Christ is so glorious as he shines, the light certainly will be reflected. And if we who have been made to reflect his glory, if we refuse to do it, perhaps the rocks themselves in some fashion will glorify him. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says, "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these very stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." I think even at that point, John was probably gesturing to the Romans who were standing by, the Roman soldiers and guards, saying, "God could even raise up children for Abraham from among the nations." We see the terrifying picture in Revelation 6, verses 12 through 7, of the judgment that came upon Jerusalem, that the people who would not worship Christ and would not turn to him, when the siege came upon the city, as was described in the latter portion there of Luke 19, that the people went into the hills and they went into the mountains. They crawled into the holes in the ground and into the rocks, and they cried out for the mountains to fall upon them so that they would not have to face this dreadful judgment anymore. If these don't worship, the rocks themselves will be crying out. You have been made for worship. You have been made to glorify God, to demonstrate his love, to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate his authority in your life. It is a great calling, and it is a high calling. And as we have seen, of course we fall short. Of course we fall short. We're sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. The question will be, where do we turn when we fall short? What is our response to our own sin and to our own weakness? I set before you two examples. Judas and Peter. Both fell short. Both betrayed the Lord. Both denied him. Judas gave himself to shadow. Judas lay down in the valley of the shadow of death. Peter walked through it. There was weeping and mourning on Peter's part. And there was a returning to the Lord on Peter's part. In your sin that you may be feeling the weight of even now, put it off. Give glory to Christ. In the years to come, in the sin that you, in your stumblings, in the valley of the shadow of death, don't lay down there. Don't give yourselves to death, but walk through the valley of the shadow of death and give Christ his glory. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the great work that you have accomplished. We thank you that Jesus has demonstrated his great power and has demonstrated his great love. Father, please help each of us to see this great love, to see these beautiful promises, that we too will be equipped for every good work in our lives. Please bless us with the gift of repentance. May we put off our sin, and may we give you your worship. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.